I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We're going to read selected verses from Acts chapter 4, in particular verses 5 through 13, 18 to 20, and 32 to 35. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 5. This is a story concerning Peter and John in the early church. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who has been sick, and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. And moving down to verse 18. "So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you or rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" In verses 32 to 35, "Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." I want us to think for a few moments this morning about being called to help. Being called to help. In this particular passage, just prior to this, Peter and John have seen a crippled man and they have healed him. Not by their own power, but by the power that God had given them on this particular occasion. And there were people that were amazed, some even thinking that perhaps they themselves were gods. But in the middle of all of this, that good deed, that good work, caused a great deal of controversy and brought them not only to the attention of Caiaphas and Annas and others in the high priestly family, but got them called on the carpet, brought to the principal's office, so to speak, and carried there before the high priestly family. At which point they are accused of all kinds of things, and then they are eventually told not to speak any more in Jesus' name. However, their answer indicates more than just God's care for the spiritual well-being of individuals. Their actions prior to being before the Holy High priestly family, as they thought of themselves, all pointed toward a deep desire to help the whole person. In fact, it shows us that God is concerned very deeply for both spiritual and practical, physical needs of persons. Not just the spiritual need. Whether caused by physical limitations, handicaps, accidents, social, economic, or political circumstances, God is still concerned with the well-being of persons. Not just spiritually, but physically and emotionally. and God makes resources available. Resources for meeting those needs so that persons have opportunities to experience not only fulfillment of physical need, but also eventually fulfillment of spiritual needs brought about in the life of Jesus, sent by God the Father. And God places some of those resources in the hands of persons who profess belief in God. He calls us to use those resources not just for our good and not just for our benefit, but also to make a practical difference in the lives of other people. For many, this helping is not a natural instinct, although I know from observance and experience that there are many, many persons in this fellowship who do things thinking they're doing it without anyone noticing. But not only do people notice, God notices as well. But for many people, it's not a natural instinct to help. And I commend many of you for having that instinct, but I suspect that a part of it too is your upbringing and who you are deep down inside. Some people I hear constantly, not here but other places, saying, "We know the Bible says God helps those that help themselves." And as I've told you before, I get real nervous when people say, "You know, it says in the Bible." Because a lot of times it's not. And while the idea seems very good, you won't find that verse anywhere in the Old or New Testaments. Even some in churches would rather spend to develop all kinds of promotional materials to bring them in, to attract others, than to reach out in social ministries. But you know something? The things that really bring people in a stronger and more caring and more permanent way are not the promotional materials. The fluff and stuff is just temporary. What really brings them in is living out that helping, truly caring and showing that you care, not for any glory, but so that others can know that God cares for them as well as you. But some people would say, and perhaps this line would be more appropriate as we approach Christmas time, but some people would say, after all, there are plenty of government and local social agencies. Let them take care of the poor and the destitute. Are there not workhouses for the poor anymore? As Ebenezer Scrooge wondered. They exist for the sole purpose of doing that. But you know, as we read the Bible, we cannot avoid the conclusion that God expects His people to be His workers in ministry and in meeting needs. Not just spiritual needs, but physical needs and emotional needs. We could go through the Old Testament and we would find many laws that were given there to protect the weak in society. Jesus was constantly associating with and helping the poor, the outcast, the marginalized, the sick, to show God's love and care. As we read earlier, when talking with the children in Matthew chapter 25, God says that those who are blessed in coming to the kingdom are those who feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the sick. And notice they didn't do it to get a reward in heaven, because when they respond to Him, they say, "Wait a minute, when did we do this for you?" And Jesus said, "When you did it for those folks in Africa, for those folks in Haiti who are buying and selling mud cakes for those folks in Piedmont, South Carolina, who for the first time have gone to Perk or some other place because they don't have food. You did it to me. The story of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, where they have healed this crippled man who was marginalized and who was poor and who people said, oh, he brought it on himself, or maybe his parents sinned, shows us and teaches us that God calls us and supplies our needs, but also gives us the resources to help, and then empowers us, gives us the ability and the power to help. Peter and John knew that they had to share that message with everyone, even this crippled beggar. They had a story that would allow others to experience abundant life, promised by Jesus and promised in Jesus. And yet, when they saw this crippled beggar, they knew that there was more than just that. And they also knew that the only way he could really experience that spiritual blessing was if they first of all sought to address his physical need, to meet the practical needs in his life. They knew that for him and many others, life is defined by a physical situation. And unfortunately, these days, we see that all too well, even on the news, even in our own neighborhoods. People's lives are defined by what they physically have. That situation. And that need can actually hamper the message and the receiving of the message. They knew that they needed to give him that message of good news in Christ, but first of all, they needed to meet something else. You know, someone or some people have said, you can't tell someone about the bread of life if they're hungry for the physical bread. And that's very true. That's very true. James says, which one of you who sees a brother or sister in need and says, God loves you, so do I, and goes without meeting their need, has really done any good? What good is that, he says? It is not. Also, how can you tell someone of God's care if you don't show care and concern? That doesn't mean that we fill the social roles, but that means that we reach out to those who we can help and try to help them to do even more with the lives that they've been given. Sensitivity to physical need can provide an opportunity to address spiritual needs. And Peter and John followed the examples of Jesus when they met this man's physical need before addressing spiritual needs. Now, meeting physical need is important, but it is not the end. Believers should also share the spiritual redemption that is available for all who will come. After all, that's what really distinguishes the church from other social agencies and other social entities, does it not? The message for the world that satisfies the deepest need and longing of humankind is something that we have to give. That doesn't mean that we go out and we beat people that we help over the head with a Bible, or that we make them sit through a service in order to walk out with their crust of bread and bowl of soup. We don't make help contingent on their accepting that message. But we should let folks know that what we do in helping is because of what God does in Jesus the Christ for us and in us. If we neglect to do so, we also miss an opportunity not only in meeting their need, but in meeting our own need. our own needs, physically, spiritually, and emotionally, are in part tied to sharing that redemption. Sharing it both in word and in deed. Peter and John told their accusers, "We simply have to share what we have personally seen and believe." You know, we can debate theological points all day long, and sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's very needed. Believe me. In my opinion, and that and a dollar will get you a drink machine. We need to do that. Dr. Penrose Sonnemont, great theologian in Baptist life a number of years ago, said that the open Bible and the open mind should always go together. The open Bible with the open mind is dangerous, but it's much more dangerous not to have an open mind along with the open Bible. Debating theological points is important, and sometimes we do need to do that, but we can all testify to personal experience. We can all give that personal testimony of what we have seen and what we believe and why it is important and changes our lives. We're called to share a spiritual witness. We're also called to share financially. And part of what we will do today, and I know many of you do it year-round, but part of what we will do today is to share as we eat that lunch. Much more on a plate than most people will eat in an entire day in this world. But we also have an opportunity to share financially by giving, so that money can go to help alleviate world hunger. And we're to provide that even though sometimes we're not aware of the person. Verses 32 to 35 in Acts 4 describe the arrangement in the early church. Money was brought and distributed as the disciples saw the need and as they saw fit. Some think the church worries too much about money and it's becoming too worldly. But then many of Jesus' parables also deal with money and stewardship in a variety of ways and helping those in need. Sometimes we have to befriend them before we can share the good news in a more verbal way. Sometimes we may never, for so long, say a word about Christ. And then the opportunity presents itself. Why? Because we have met the need. We have been the friend. We have reached out to those who are needing something physically, emotionally, spiritually. We are called to help. We're called to help by sharing financially, by witnessing verbally and indeed, and by ministering practically. If we're to fulfill our call, then the world's hunger may not be eradicated, but it will be lessened one person at a time. And the spiritual and emotional need will be filled because of what Christ does through us. May we pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for all the many ways that You provide for us. For all of those that You have placed in our lives who have helped us. Sometimes when we were physically down and out. Sometimes when we needed financial assistance. Sometimes when our spirits seemed to be dry. May we truly answer Your call to help, even when others around us might berate us or see it as excessive. As we weigh what You give to us with what we give back to You and to others, may we recognize that it is truly in giving that we receive the greatest, because others can have fulfilled lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is 415. We are called to be God's people, showing by our lives His grace. Our altar is open for any decision that you might make in following God and Christ, in uniting with this fellowship, or in renewing and rededicating yourself to truly being one of those called to share God's grace wherever we may find it. Number 415.